We seek refuge in Allah from the accursed Satan. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience all over the world to another edition of our program, Islamic Studies. This program is being broadcast to you by Sahar Universal Network from the holy city of Qum, from the Islamic Republic of Iran. And I'm your regular host on this program, Ijaz Hussain. The subject today on the program is an interesting one and is the fundamental belief in Islam, and it starts with the principle of Tawheed. And we are going to discuss this principle because, of course, it is fundamental to any Muslim to believe that God is one. But what do we really mean by Allah is one? We are going to explore it from the Holy Quran, from traditions, and from any other source that helps us to explain the idea that how God is one. So we're going to do that after a short break with my expert in the studio. So please stay with us. We'll be right back. Thank you. Welcome back, viewers. Thanks very much for staying with us. You're watching Islamic Studies, and I'm your host, Ijaz Hussain. Please use the email that is subtitled on your screen. We'd love to hear from you and any contributions you'd like to make to the program. I'd like to introduce my guest in the studio, and I have the honor and pleasure of having Sheikh Murtaza Agha Mohammadi, I hope I've said that correctly, from the holy seminaries here in Qum. I think you come from an Institute of International Islamic Studies, but a very warm welcome to you, sir. Thanks very much for joining us.
Thank you, my pleasure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-Tahirin. Salaamu alaikum to you and to all brothers and sisters all around the world watching this program.
Thank you, and the peace and mercies and blessings of the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his family. Thank you very much, Sheikh, for being with us. The subject today is an interesting one, one that is fundamental to all Muslims who enter into Islam. And it reminds me, of course, very quickly in history that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, started the whole tabligh, if you like, the whole mission of Islam by saying, La ilaha illallah, there is no other God except for Allah. So please, Sheikh, take us through the whole principle of Tawheed. I understand you want to start from the Holy Quran, so that's the best place to start. So please explain for us what this belief is all about.
Yeah, thank you. As every Muslim are familiar with this verse, every day they recite it in their prayers, and I think this is the very short and the best verse that can describe the point.
Sure.
And it is in Surah Al-Ikhlas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces himself and saying to the Prophet, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ.
Yes, say God is one. Yes.
God is one. So, only three words, huwa, Allah, ahad, but it is very deep in meaning.
Of course it is, yes. Please so take us through it, yes, inshallah.
Yeah.
Yes.
To understand it, it gives us a better, in fact, picture and image of Tawheed here.
Sure.
First we have the verse, the word Allah here.
Allah here, yes.
Yeah, Allah. Okay. What does it mean?
Mean, yes.
Yeah. You know, this is a specific name for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, and a very unique name, isn't it? Because this is important for the understanding for other monotheists who follow, you know, what we call the people of the book, the Christians as well as the Jews. But this is a very unique name given in Islam, in the Arabic language, that to describe Allah. Because they call God, but you can have goddesses and things like that. And even the Christian understanding of the unity of God is quite different. So please take us through what you mean by Allah.
Yeah, in fact, we have two kinds of names for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
The first category are those names which are general. I mean, you can use them for Allah and you can use them for others.
Sure.
For example, a sustenance giver, Razak.
Sure.
Or you can say creator.
Yes, yes, yeah. Yes.
You may attribute these names to others as well.
Mm-hmm.
You can ascribe these names to others as well. But there are two names which are specific for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't use them for anyone else other than Allah.
Sure.
The first one is Allah itself.
Yes, so.
And the second is Ar-Rahman.
Ar-Rahman.
Rahman,
yes.
Of course, without Alif Al-Lam, without this article,
sure,
it might be used for others, means kind. Mm-hmm. But when it comes with Alif Al-Lam, with this is an article, it is something like the in English.
Yes, the.
Yeah.
Yes.
When it comes for Allah, Ar-Rahman, again, it is unique and it is specific for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sure. The and it means in Arabic, it means?
The only most compassionate, the most merciful.
Merciful. Yeah. Yes.
Of course,
thank
I have
you
to tell that there's a difference between Ar-Rahman and Rahim.
Of course there is. Yes,
yeah.
I know. Again, this is the Arabic language, of course, because it's much more deeper in meaning than, unfortunately, the English does not capture this meaning at all.
Not English, and this is the problem with other languages as well.
Yes.
So it is not accurate to say, to translate Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful. No.
No.
Ar-Rahman means the one who has mercy for anything.
Anything,
any
yes
being.
Yes.
And ar-Rahim is the one who has a specific kind of mercy for believers.
For believers,
for
that's
believers,
right. This is something specific to a particular group. Yes.
This is the problem to translate, you know, while you translate, you can't bring these layers of meaning.
You
in
can't, yes, because it just becomes too long. Yes, of course. Yes.
As I mentioned, Allah and Ar-Rahman, these are two specific names for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And speaking about the meaning of Allah itself,
please,
there are two ideas. There is a hadith mentioned from Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam.
Yes.
He says Allah means al-ma'bud alladhi walaha fihi an-nas.
Right.
Means it's a being that all minds wonder in its essence. Nobody understands what it is.
Well, I mean, this is very nicely put by you, Sheikh, because the thing is that, you know, in our philosophy part of our Islamic studies series, we've come to this point that, of course, because we are finite beings, we are very, very limited. How can you understand the infinite? So you really are touching on a very, very deep point
in fact,
here.
Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam did it.
Yes.
So, as he said, Allah is from the root waliha.
I see.
And waliha means to wonder.
To wonder.
This is one idea. The second idea is that Allah is from the root ilah. Ilah means the one that is worshipped.
Worshipped. Ilah. Yes.
And you can say that both of these meanings are correct, and they can be ascribed to Allah.
Sure.
So Allah is coming from these two roots, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
So it is the only worshipped one, only the truly worshipped one,
and the one that's wondered about as well.
No mind can understand
it
exactly.
Absolutely,
is.
Thank you for that. So take us now to the point where you're going to explain to us the, you know, why we should have this belief anyway to begin with. Why should we understand God in this way? And secondly, tell us the difference between Wahad and Ahad. You know, what is the difference in terms of, because they say that you can't number God. I mean, it's not like we are numbering him. So explain to us what that is.
Yeah, you know, in almost all the places that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about his unity, the term Wahad is used. Only one time in Quran the term Ahad comes.
Yes.
And it
yes
is in this specific verse, Qul huwallahu Ahad.
Oh, yes, this one, yes. Surah Ikhlas, yes.
And you know, there is a hadith from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam that he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse for people who come after generations. And they are deep in understanding that they are able to understand the reality of Ahad and what Ahad is. As if he is going to say that people at the time of the Prophet, they didn't have enough capacity to understand this.
True,
term.
True. Yeah. Because, of course, the background in which Islam came to Arabia, they were polytheists. They had a concept of understanding many different gods. And even the Kaaba itself had about 360 gods, of which one was considered the most powerful, which is Hobel. Mm. But of course, again, you know, as you quite rightly say, this idea would have taken a long time for them to sink in that what this Ahad really means.
Even at all time, you can't say all people can understand this.
No, of course.
Yeah.
Of course, it's meant for scholars, you know, for gentlemen like yourself, you
even
know,
for scholars,
who research this.
Even,
yes.
You know, it is not just a matter of studying.
Yes.
There must be some kind of intuition coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Of course,
both
must
of them must be there.
I mean,
studying and intuition.
Absolutely.
To
you're quite
find
right,
out
sir
the real essence of that.
Mm.
But it's a nice hadith that once during the Battle of Camel, No, the first war, which was imposed on Amir al-Mu'minin.
Yes, Jamal, they call it in Arabic. Yes, the Battle of the Camel, that's right. Yeah. Yes, unfortunately, this was the first civil war amongst Muslims.
And we have to mention that it was imposed on Amir al-Mu'minin.
Of course it was, yes.
And a person, one of his companions, came to him and said, what does Wahid mean?
Yes.
You know, in the battlefield, while the enemy is coming, how nice that the other companions.
Yeah, the Imam is already giving an explanation for why they're fighting in the first place.
Imam said, that's why we are here.
That's why we're here, yes.
It's for Tawheed. And then Imam explains and gives four meanings for Wahid.
Right.
And says two of them, they can't be ascribed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and two of them can be ascribed.
I see.
And then Imam says that Wahid, which is Wahidu Bab al-A'dad, to say one, which is possible to be two and three or four, this can't be ascribed to Allah. So when you say Allah is one, means it is one, a one that there is no two for it, there is no three for it.
Absolutely.
You know, imagine we have one sun in the sky.
Yes.
But it is possible for you to imagine the second.
Yes, because in other words, you know, in today's world, if we said the sun is wahad, we don't really mean that, because there is a sense in it that, yes, we understand there are other stars, because we are aware of our knowledge being to such a sophisticated level that we have seen that there are other suns similar to this in the universe.
At least if there is not, at least it is possible, you know.
It is possible.
I'm not speaking about existence. Imagine that there is nothing like sun in the old atmosphere. But at least we can imagine.
Yeah,
we can
there imagine, must be a
imagination is possible, you know.
Yes.
I'm talking about imagination, not existence.
Sure.
At least you can imagine another sun in your mind.
Fine.
Anything that you, I mean, whatever is there in the world is one.
Sure.
You, me, every being here, you know, this is one glass.
That's a
but
very...
it can be, there must be a, there can be a second for it. I mean, you can imagine the second for it.
Yes.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a one that you can't imagine the second for it. You know, absolute being, which is an abstract being, there is no limitation. So this being without any limitation can't be more than one. Because if there is another one, at least these two ones are limitation for each other.
Of course,
so the first one is limited.
Yes.
So to say that there is no limitation for the for Allah, for this being, so it can't be more than one.
Absolutely.
So the second even can't be imagined for it. If you imagine the second for it, you have imagined something else. It is not absolute being, necessary being. So Ahad means the one that there is no second for it, and you can't even imagine a second for it.
Sure. I mean, the great thing that you're describing here, Sheikh, is of course that the concept of understanding a God is not difficult for human beings, because this is something that is within their nature, that they understand that there is something beyond them. But the problem is the description. The problem is that how do we understand this creator? And quite rightly, in Arabia, there was a tradition before that they understood that maybe God has different faces, different personalities, different attributes. But as you quite rightly point out, no, God has made it very clear in the final revelation, in the perfect revelation of the Quran, that no, this is not the way to think about me. The way to think about me is that I am something that, in Arabic they say, laysa kamithli shay, that I am something that you cannot, you know, comprehend or even use words to even describe me. So to go on to your next point about Tawheed, you were going to mention the difference between Ahad and Wahad, which you've done. But what about the different types of Tawheed? What are we talking about there?
In fact, in theological books, there are different types of Tawheed that are mentioned. For example, Tawheed, the unity in essence, unity in actions, unity in action, unity in attributes, unity in love, unity in trusting, unity in, I don't know, a submission, unity in fear and hope, unity in asking for needs. But what is important for me to say here that when we are saying different types of Tawhid, in fact, these are different aspects of Tawhid.
Yes, it's different aspects, isn't it?
The Tawhid is one reality.
Right.
You are looking at it from different angles.
Right.
Like a person, you know, you can say this is a man.
Yes.
Another time you can say this is a father. Another time this is a son. This is a teacher. It is one person, but
yes,
there are different aspects for that person. You can look at him from different aspects.
Sure.
From one aspect is a teacher. From one aspect, for example, is an American person, an Iranian person. So these are different aspects on one reality.
But so, Sheikh, I have to stop you right there because it's a very comprehensive answer you're going to be giving us. But we have to go away for a short break. So please, viewers, please stay with us. We'll be back right after this break. Thank you. Welcome back, viewers. Thanks very much for staying with us. We are discussing principles of belief. We are talking about Tawhid, and I'm doing that with my expert in the studio, Sheikh Murtaza Agha Muhammadi from the Holy Seminaries here in Qom. And we got to the stage in our discussion about different types of Tawhid, and you were very interesting in giving us a very nice analogy of, you know, speaking about an individual from different aspects, from different angles, and you pointed out the fact that he could be a teacher by occupation, he's a father, he's married, he's a nationality of a particular type, belongs to a different race, he may be Caucasian, he may be Asian, whatever. But you're right, you're talking about Tawhid in terms of the fact that there are different ways of looking at different aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So take us through it just briefly so that before we get to the next stage, which is to look at the essence of Tawhid. Yeah.
So we have to bear in mind that when we say different types of Tawhid, we don't mean that there is Tawhid number one, number two, number three.
Sure.
Tawhid is one thing.
Tawhid is just one thing,
it is,
yes,
that Allah is one.
As you mentioned, Ahad,
divine unity. Mm. But this divine unity, it can be studied from different aspects.
Sure, sure. So in terms of Tawhid in essence, what do you mean by that?
The most important maybe the concept here is the Tawhid in essence. When we talk about Tawhid in essence, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, it doesn't combine. Allah is not combined of different organs and parts. We have different parts. We have our hands, legs, I don't know, body, different organs inside and outside the body. So external and internal ones.
So that's a very good point because, as human beings, we are a composite creature. We have, as you quite rightly say, different parts that make up our function as to function as a human being. But you're saying about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no such composition exists with him.
So first point about Tawhid in a sense is that Allah is an absolute and abstract being. As they call it in Arabic, mujarrad and basit.
Uh-huh,
basit means that there is no kind of, as you said, composition for it. No, Allah is absolute being. It's a kind of abstract being without any compartment, maybe.
And living, of course, ever living, isn't he? He's life itself.
Yeah, the life, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everlasting and eternal, because Allah is not subject to change.
Exactly.
Yeah.
There's no, I mean, of course, again, that's another very interesting aspect that you raised there. Because in the philosophy sections, we have this aspect of discussion also.
Yeah. So about the first point about Tawhid, in essence, is that Allah is not combined in his essence from different organs and parts.
And not subject to any of the physical laws that we suffer from, you know,
he's beyond
all that.
Yeah, because there is no physical being.
Yes.
Yeah. And the second point about Tawhid in a sense is that Allah is one and there is no God beside Allah.
Absolutely.
So these two points are must be mentioned in Tawheed in essence. Mm.
That makes it very clear in Islam, because of course this is one of the big attractions that many people who are non-Muslim are attracted to Islam, because of this particular verse that you mentioned in the Quran, because this actually throws them, but it does speak to them volumes inside their soul, that that's exactly how they envisage Allah to be, a supreme being, something that, you know, as you say, is beyond words, beyond the composition, dimension, whatever you think of, that doesn't apply, but he's there and he's living, and, you know, as we say in Dua-i Kamil, he's the Awwal al-Awwaleen, Akhire wa Akhireen, you know, that's the way we describe him, and even that isn't sufficient.
It's a good point you mentioned. When you talk to the converts, you know, they all say that the definition that their religion gave them from Allah, from God, it was always challenging in their minds.
Exactly.
But
exactly.
When it comes to Islam, it is very acceptable and understandable. I mean, in a sense that people can be satisfied with it.
Exactly. Yeah. Because it's very simple in terms of the description that's given. Yeah. But as you quite rightly point out, it speaks volumes in terms of how do we understand our Creator? How do we actually envisage our Creator? But it leads us on to this next.
It must be added that when you're talking about Allah and understanding Allah,
sure,
there are two points. First of all, because Allah is, there is no limitation for Allah. Mm-hmm. So there is no limit.
Right.
When there is no limit, there is no way for us to understand Allah's essence and being. Not me, not you, even the Prophet, even the Imams, they are not able.
Of course.
Why Imam Zain al-Abidin and other Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, they say, "Ma arafnaka haqqa ma'rifatik." We didn't understand you in a way that you deserve.
Exactly.
Because we are limited. Mm. A limited being cannot understand, cannot comprehend something which is not limited.
Of course.
So it is beyond our capacity. It is not beyond our capable to understand Allah's and Allah's.
But the point has to be made, of course, that of course we can't do that. But Allah allows us some way of, because it's going to lead to the next point, of some way of trying to understand what this Tawheed and his what we call sifatiyah, these attributes, that there is a way of, Allah says to us, to teach us how we should address him.
Exactly. I wanted to refer to this point. Mm. So Allah's essence is not understandable for us because it's not limited, but we can understand Allah and Allah's being according to the attributes, according to the names that we can ascribe to Allah.
Yes. Please give us some examples of what you mean.
For example, Allah has created all the universe.
Sure.
So you can say Allah is a creator. Mm. This creator, you look at the human being and other animals,
sure,
you look at the system that a cell works, how perfect a cell is in its inside.
Absolutely.
So you
Absolutely.
See, so this creator must be a knowledgeable one.
And of course.
This knowledge is excellent.
Of course.
And he must be able to do anything he wants to do. So he has the excellent power.
Well, I'd like to point one thing for our non-Muslim viewers, that it's taken us centuries to decipher the DNA in cells. So let's be clear that when we talk about God's knowledge, we are seeing the words, but you know, it's not doing justice to what we mean by God's knowledge.
Even about DNA, they say if you want to write down the information which exists in a one cell of DNA,
it
will be more than millions of pages.
Of course.
So you see,
yes,
the one who has given this information to this cell must be of excellent knowledge.
Of course.
So you see, when you look at these beings, you can derive attributes of Allah, knowledgeable, powerful.
Absolutely.
And when you see this, all this
power,
mercy exists there, who is merciful, a creator, sustenance giver. Mm. So you see, we can understand Allah through these names.
Well, to be honest, you know, we only have a conceptualized, an illusionary idea of these concepts that you mentioned. Because reason enables us to invent things, to manufacture things, to, you know, the things that we have at our disposal. in terms of what we think is qudrat, what we think is power. But to be honest, you know, we don't have even the power to stop ourselves from being ill. We can't stop ourselves from dying. We can't stop ourselves from getting old. So what is this power that you're talking about? What are these attributes that you refer to Allah? It must mean that they are something, you know, in terms of their essence, in their origin, that this is something that only He knows what these things are, but we are just some kind of illusionary manifestation of these concepts.
Of course, again, this is one of the concepts that has been misunderstood, especially in the West.
Yes.
For example, they say we create things, so we are somehow some kind of creators. Mm-hmm. So Allah, for example, created human being, mm-hmm. and now we are able in the labs to create man. So we are created like Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. No, it's not like this.
No.
You know, Islam clarifies this very nice. You know, in fact, my own expertise is cloning, and
I see.
I have written cloning
very good.
From Shia point of view, from yes. theological and jurisprudential point of view.
Sure.
So I have done some work on this. You know, we have to bear in mind that whatever we do, for example, we create a sheep, for example, in the lab, mm-hmm. in the lab.
Right.
So you know, the experience we have derived is from the creations of Allah. The mind that works in our brain, you know, it is from Allah. The time, everything we have at our disposal, whatever we have is coming from Allah subhanahu wa
yes,
ta'ala.
Yes.
So we don't have anything from ourselves.
Right.
Even when we create things, for example, when we make a kind of sheep in the lab, it takes its own journey to be born.
Absolutely.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can create everything by just wishing it and willing. This is the difference. Like Jesus alayhi salam, you
that's
know.
That's right, yes.
Allah ordered and Mary was pregnant and Jesus was born immediately, you know, without being 9 months there.
Absolutely. Sheikh, sorry, because time is short. Take us through Tawheed with action and actions. What was the difference between these just in the last couple of minutes?
Yeah. Tawheed in actions or unity in actions means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need anyone or anything
sure.
in His own actions.
Sure.
So He is able to do His actions mm-hmm. without assistance of anyone.
Right. We just have a few seconds left, Sheikh. So just to wrap up what we are just saying about Tawheed briefly. How would you sum it up in your expertise, what we just mentioned at the moment, in the last few seconds?
Please. Up to here we said that there are different aspects of Tawheed, mm-hmm. and today we talked about Tawheed in essence, that Allah is not a composition of different organs and parts,
sure.
and also Allah is one, there is no second for Him, mm-hmm. and also we talked about the Allah's attributes, that Allah has many different attributes.
Yes, and different aspects, yes.
All these attributes, in fact, they can be ascribed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through these attributes,
sure.
we can know the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the extent which is possible for us.
Yes. I mean, I think just to mention the last point in this particular session was the fact that, you know, God doesn't need anyone. So why all this manifestation of creation and everything to make this reality of Tawheed for us?
In fact, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the world in a perfect manner. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, the purpose of creation is that for a man to reach to the best level of perfection possible for him.
Yeah.
So in order to do that, the best system of the world is to be done through causes.
Okay, so we'll leave that for another session, but thanks very much today, Sheikh, for this valuable contribution and clarification on the belief of Tawheed. Thank you very much indeed, sir.
Thank you.
And it just leaves me to say for the viewers, I hope you enjoyed the program and the discussion. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you very much for watching today, and goodbye.